you will, take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew, the very first chapter, verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21. It's good to see you out tonight. I'm wonderful thing for the children to be back, many of them in classes back there. You're here. We're going to study God's Word. There are three bedsheet charts. The one that's on your left, the furthest one, is the 1937 chart that I mentioned. You can tell probably through the years that some have marked and tried to improve the markings on it a little bit. But these charts tell a story. And what we want to do is let's just look at Matthew 1:21 and let's get the story told that we need to understand. Matthew 1:21, she will bring forth a son, and ye shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And what we find is it's his people. It's not anyone else, that there are going to be people who are his. That's a fulfillment, folks, of a prophecy. And that prophecy, as we would see, is totally fulfilled when Jesus is born and when Jesus teaches for just 3 years, when he dies on the cross, when he is buried, and when he is resurrected. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy that is the very, what I would consider the very first prophecy we have of Jesus Christ, and that's back in Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 15. And if you would turn your Bibles back to Genesis 3:15, what we need to understand here is it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back to where we understand God has a plan. And in this plan, He understood that His people, the people would need a Savior. Adam and Eve lost paradise, and mankind needed someone to be able to get them back to where they could have paradise again. That's why you're here tonight. I would hope that's why we're all here tonight, seeking paradise. The paradise that was lost, we seek to find. But in Genesis 3:15, after the sin had been committed, after we see that, if this was a lesson on leadership, after we see that Adam didn't display the leadership he should have, and we see that Eve was tempted, and they became, what I would look at and say, they became the first ones of us that ourselves wants our own way. We just like our selfishness, and that's really what they wanted. And when we look at this, what we find is that in the punishment that God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, He's talking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's powerful right there, because it means that the Savior of Matthew 1:21 was only going to have his heels bruised by Satan, but yet this Savior was going to bruise the head of Satan. I say that to get us started because the chart you're looking at on your left is prophecy. And it's prophecies, and I believe that just a couple of weeks ago, Brother David had a lesson on prophecy here. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in that chart, but I want you to understand something about that chart. God's plan started, and it is something that originated with Him. So when we want to mess up the plan, when we get over to this chart here and some of the rest of the lessons, we're messing up His plan. We're messing up something that He designed. We're messing up something that in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. Our Creator, as we talked about yesterday, designed this plan so that we could find and have salvation through His plan. And so when we talk about some things tonight and as we move forward, we're going to hit strongly on the fact that it's God's plan. It's not man's plan. It is God's plan. So in prophecy, let's just look at a couple of these just so you'll get the feeling. Let's turn to Daniel 2 and verse 44 so we can go there and we can see. And when we think about Daniel, a lot of things go on there. Many people believe it's a very tough book. But in verse 44, what we find is, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The beautiful thing about the kingdom of God, about what we're going to be talking about, is the fact that it's not going to end. It doesn't change. It's not something that's changeable because God has set the plan. It's not anything that needs to be updated. There's nothing need to be a change agent within the Lord's kingdom. It's all set forth. There's nothing else that needs to be done. God thought of it. God established it. It's finished. And all we need to do is humble ourselves to His plan. and follow that plan. Now, when we go a little bit further, let's look down. Let's go to Joel, and let's look at Joel 2. Because you get a lot of these in Isaiah, and you get several of them that basically go right along hand in hand together. But in Joel, the second chapter, and in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. By the way, you might remember Philip's daughters. There's a prophecy fulfilled right there. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also, my men servants and all my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. But the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord called. All through these prophecies, and there are numerous others, you can even see here, all the way down through the New Testament, and Jesus Himself prophesied that He was going to build a church, and that it was going to be so strong the gates of hell would never prevail against it. What we find in those prophecies is that they come true. And there's nothing that the Lord has promised that didn't come true. That was a challenge that I can remember years ago. Somebody said, find the one promise that God Almighty has promised that has not come true. Well, you could look all day long the rest of your life. I don't think you're ever going to find one. Because it's not there. He's promised and it's come true. In fact, any promises, any vows, anything God has done, it's been man that has violated them. It's not been God. And as a result of that, we need to take heed to that. But now as we move forward, what I want us to understand is, yes, there's Acts 2 and there's a fulfillment. I don't want to go there yet. It's too early to go there. You see, when we go there, we're going to miss this. And we need to hit this to understand really what we find in Acts 2. And that is, what do we find in Jesus Christ? Now, I've got to tell you, any of those of us that are of sound mind, able to reason what God says, that are an age of accountability, that come to Him through what we call the plan of salvation down here, what we need to understand is we all have one thing in common. We're sinners. We are sinners. And we have lost the paradise. Our grandson, who's 13 years old, is not able to reason. As we use it commonly, we say he's a shoe-in for heaven. Now, if we want to be there with him, we've got to do something. We've got to work hard. Because we need what's in Christ to be able to get there. And so, when we think about this, before we can think about Acts 2, we need to understand who Christ is. We need to understand why we need Christ. And we need to understand that and comprehend it. And folks, you can't find Christ except where Christ is at. And that's what we have to do. And we have to find Christ. Well, Christ is everywhere. Folks, let me tell you, He may be everywhere, but He's in a particular place if we want salvation. And we've got to find that place. And we've got to find Him on His terms, not on our terms. What do we find in Christ? Let's don't go to number one, okay? I want to start at the bottom. Just call me odd. But I like to start down at the bottom with this. Look what we need to understand first. This simple plan that we call of salvation, just getting into that. And I think about this chart, which was done 50 years ago. And I want you to understand something. Remember, if you're of any age, the old gospel preachers, and we've gotten away from this, David, but we need to be there, they would say, now the first step is getting to where you hear the Word of God. And they would point out Scripture, just like this is John 6, 44, 44. You hear. Now, once you heard the Word of God, does that get you anywhere? No, you're just up one step. You're not in the door yet. You're just up one step. And then the next step is believe. Romans 10, 10. And they would use that and they would say, now you're in two steps, but are you in the building yet? No. If it's raining, folks, and you're going up the steps to get into the building, and there's not a cover over the steps, you're still getting wet. You're still outside. You're not in the safety zone yet. You're not in the where it's dry. And then they would go ahead and say, now, you need to repent. And use passages such as like Acts 11:18. You use Acts 2:38. You can use Luke 13:3. Any of these. The point being is, you're still not in. You're still getting wet outside if you're outside the building. And then, well, confess with mouth confession. You're still not in the building. And so I want you to look at these. Don't look up there. How many have went up there? Don't look up there yet. You see these down through here? Those down through there, most people would say, yeah, you got to do that. But somehow they want to get into the safety zone without going through this zone. That zone in Galatians 3:27, where they put on Christ, for them to have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. Buried in Romans the 6th chapter. He who believes in his baptism shall be saved in Mark 16:16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 2:30. All of those passages mean nothing to most people, or a lot of people, when it comes to salvation. Say the prayer. You need to repent. Of course, you can't repent unless you hear it. And you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when it comes to confession, you need to confess your sins. That's not what is saved. It's confessing that Christ is the Son of God. But many people fail to understand that if they don't take the steps properly, and they don't take what the meaning of the steps are, they automatically say, well, then I was baptized, and I'm okay. No, there's something about this baptism. That is baptized into Christ. You know what that means to me? I was born in Glasgow, so I can talk to you folks, right? What that means to me? I can get in that watery grave of baptism, but if Jesus isn't there, all I did is get wet. That's the best way I know to explain it. And there's a lot of people that went in the watery grave of baptism that Jesus was not invited in. And let me tell you what that meant. They didn't humble themselves to the steps. They were trying to circumvent the steps. They might have thought they were doing right. They might have had faith in the preacher that told them what to do. They might have done it for many reasons, but it wasn't the reason of what we find that the New Testament tells us. And so that's why we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I in Christ? Am I there? You see, I need to understand this part, because all of these things we're going to talk about, they're not there unless you're in Christ. It's not I think I'm in. It's not that some fellow told me I am. It's not what I feel in my heart. It is, am I in according to the Word of God? That's what I need to understand. And so when we think about what we find in Christ, let's look at what we find in Christ. Turn over to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and in verse 19. And when we think about God's plan, and we think about what He did in sending His Son, and that the Son was going to bruise the head of Satan, and we read a passage such as this: therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What we see is we're basically there. We're basically in a situation of where we're in the house of God. We're in the household of God. We are there. In fact, while you're there, turn to Galatians, if you will, with me. And I want you to notice something in Galatians 3, a passage that we used yesterday. But notice what is said in verse 26. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Folks, what did it take to be baptized into Christ? To be a son? And as we would look down just a little bit further in there, in verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What did it take? It took the proper entrance. It took understanding what we were getting into. You don't get into the Lord's kingdom by accident. That's the plan. The plan is not by accident do I fall into it. Not by accident do I wake up and say, you know, I'm in the kingdom now. It's not by accident. It's by a design plan to get there, because children of God are not something that God just wakes up one morning and says, oh, when did you get here? He knows, because His Son was there when they were born again. And we need to comprehend that. So children of God is what we find in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 also uses the term saints. Say that too loud, sounds denominational. I wouldn't want to go up there and say, hey, Saint Tim, how you doing? How you doing, Saint David? And so we shy away from using terms that God uses. Sounds bad. Sounds bad to call someone a fellow saint? That's what the Lord says. It's His term. He says that, and I'll tell you what that means is it's a blessing we have of being with Christ. And we find that only in Christ. By whose plan? Some man? No. By God. God breathed through the Holy Spirit these words. And when He uses terms like saints, why would we be embarrassed about it? I want to tell you something. We are shuddering at people taking Christ's name out of the church. We're shuddering at that. But we've already removed the name saints from the church. We've taken it out. We do well to call one brothers and sisters. I wonder when we'll remove that. The point being is, folks, we've got something in Christ that's special. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Now just think about these terms, because this is God's plan. His plan is that when this was all going to be generated, when Christ was going to establish the kingdom, notice terms that He used. And He says this when we look at the fact of the citizenship in the kingdom in Ephesians, the second chapter. And I don't think that works, but we'll go anyway. That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. That is not the passage, and I remember this now, but we'll get back to that passage. As a matter of fact, let's do something a little bit different. Let's go back to Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians. Yeah. And I want us to look at something in verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seed. So how many are there? There's one. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed who is Christ. He comes on down in verse 18 and says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then, now notice this, stay with me. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgression. He leads up then down to verse 26 where we read, verse 27 where you're baptized, verse 28 where he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, to verse 29 that you're in the area of what we would call the citizenship, where you're in the fact of the area of being there with Christ through Abraham's seed. All of those blessings are there. Now let's look at something else. Let's look at Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and in verse 3. In Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice now, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Many people would say that we have already been predestined. If you're here for for instance, you were chosen to be here. It was determined way before time. Some would say there's only 144,000. If that's the case, I'm not sure why we're wasting our time. But here's the point. It was determined by God that any who would come through His Son, Jesus Christ, would have the spiritual blessing of being in that kingdom. That is what the plan is. And as a result of that plan, what we find is that we get those blessings. Who gets those blessings? Who gets those blessings? The ones who have taken these steps. Who gets the blessings that God has determined before time? The ones who have taken those steps. Who's taken those steps? The ones who have yielded themselves to the total gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I do that by accident? No. Can I be hearing and taught wrong and be baptized right? That's what it comes down to being. Can one do that? You have to look at these steps and understand what's here. What is at stake? Do by accident people get into the kingdom that God had predetermined, that God sent His Son for? Do they back? And we have to think about that because, you see, the prophecies were these things were going to happen. And they become new creatures. What does a new creature mean? You know, I think about that. There are some people that my size that can lose a whole body weight for some people. They can go on a diet. And they can lose 150 pounds. In fact, of the matter, one of the best bargains that's ever been generated is when my wife married me, I weighed 150 pounds. I am twice the man. I mean, it's literally, what a deal she got. And when you think about that, you think about, well, he's a new creature now. I had hair. I don't have any more. Didn't have much then, but I had it. We can sometimes, as years go by, we look in the mirror, and it's the same inside, but the outside have switched a little bit. And we think, this is a new creature taking over my body. But let me tell you what happens when we're in Christ. The new creature is Christ. We become like Him. We put Him in us. We put Him on us. And we become a new creature. We put away things. Folks, the new creature doesn't happen by accident. If you're going to lose weight, it's not by accident. It could be by sickness. It could be by things. But there's a reason. The reason people want to be in Christ is to be a creature that they are not. They want to be more complete. They want to have salvation. They want to have what God has promised. Now let's go a little bit further. Forgiveness. Over in Ephesians, the first chapter, when the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, and I don't know if any of you have been to Ephesus or not, but it's an amazing scene to see the theater still standing and seeing where they took in two of Paul's friends and were treating them that way as the rulers, some of the higher officials of Asia that he had taught, led him down the street. He would be able to hear them. But notice what happens in verse 7 to the church at Ephesus, the church that lost its first love. The church that Paul loved the elders so much, he called them to Miletus and talked to them. Notice what he says. In Him. In who? Christ. In Him we have what? Redemption through His blood. Now, let's just pause for 1 second and think about something. It took the blood of Christ to establish what we're going to talk about. It took the blood of Christ to fulfill the plan that God predetermined. It took the blood of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What does this mean? Forgiveness of sins. Have any of us not sinned? Of the age of accountability? So what we could assume then is a very good assumption, that those here of the age of accountability or older, we need a Savior because we've sinned. And so if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best we can say is we are forgiven sins. So that sin stays with us. Not in the sense of it's still there, but the name sinner is still with us. We're either sinners or we're forgiven sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but as we mature in Christ, we're supposed to sin less. Constantly go longer periods of time without sinning. We're supposed to mature that way. But I still need the blood of Jesus to flow for me. I need it to flow every day. I need it to be what it was back when I obeyed the gospel, because there's forgiveness there. There's redemption there. There's what we find. Salvation is there. So when we look at all of these things, what does it say? They're in Christ. Where? In Christ. Understand that you do not even need to think about Acts 2 yet. You need to think about being in Christ. It's not about I've been baptized, folks. It's about that I've been baptized into Christ. Now, when you think about that, I've got to explain something to you. You can't think about Christ without thinking about His body. Because when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His body. Well, what's His body? Well, let's look at something here, because we're going to move from this chart over to this chart, but we're going to make a slow transition, if you please. Look at Ephesians 1, and I want you to look at verse 22. Ephesians 1:22 says, He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church. If it stopped right there, I could understand some miscommunication that goes on. But I want you to notice something else. It doesn't stop there. Man's put in the verses and the chapters way back many centuries ago. But it says, head over all things to the church, which is His body. Notice now, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Well, the church is His body. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Ephesians 5 real quick. Now notice Ephesians 5. And when we're in Ephesians 5, we need to look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. What's the church? His body. Well, what about this church? What about this body? He's the Savior of the body. All right? So He's the head of the church, but the church is His body. He's fulfilling all things in Him, but it's His body, which is the church. What's that mean then? Go back with me to Acts the second chapter. It means that in Christ, I find that there is His body and He's the Savior of His body. What's that tell me? It must be I cannot be saved outside of His body. Now, what does this mean in Acts 2 and verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the local congregations added to the church daily, such as should be saved. That's not what it says. And the members that had already obeyed the gospel added to the church daily, as such as should be saved. That's not what it says. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. What? I don't get into the body, which is the church, unless I come through these steps and Christ adds me. I don't see how God would allow Christ to make a mistake. The confusion of how you get into the body is through us, not through God. The confusion of what constitutes the body of Christ is through us, not through the Holy Scriptures. The confusion of whether you can be taught wrong and baptized right is with us, not with the Word of God. And so when we understand this, what we find in Christ are all these blessings, but we find the body of Christ from which the saved come. And it's part of Christ. Now, looking at this chart to your far right, I want you to think about something. It's called the exalted church. Well, prophesied in Isaiah 2 and 3, and you'll see over here that basically Isaiah is not... Isaiah 2, 2 and 3 is there. It's interesting that the prophecies coincide, two different makers of the chart, this one about 30 years after this one, but the prophecy's still there. What do you do with prophecy? Does it ever go away? Isaiah was written years ago, right? Like 700 years before Christ or something like that. What did Christ say in Matthew 16:18? I'll build my church. Well, what's the body? Remember Ephesians 1? Church, which is His body. Body, which is His church. They go hand in hand. Now I want you to think about something. The exalted church, which is the body of Christ, which was planned by God, prophesied. Notice, it's got the greatest architect ever. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Do you think God knew how to build a church if He built this world? He built the body you are occupying? You think He knew what He was doing and how to do this? He's the greatest architect ever. He speaks the world into existence. There are times when I'm sitting in my easy chair that I would like to have a glass of iced tea, and I can't even say, I would like to have a glass of iced tea that just appeared. Those days left when my daughter married her son. And my wife looks at me and says, it's in there. God speaks and it happens. What did He speak? Let there be light. Let there be water. Let there be these things that separate. He speaks. Do you think He knew how to build a church? At the same time, moving quickly, He instituted the law. He had an eternal purpose. He made a promise to Abraham. The prophecies were made. Why were the prophecies made? Because the greatest purpose is going to be known. What? It's going to make known the wisdom of God. It's going to also uphold truth. It's going to glorify God. By whom? By Jesus Christ. Remember Christ's prayer in John 17? Glorify me as I am glorified. Remember that? And what we find is that the exalted church was a plan of God. And look at this. It contains the saved. Where are the saved? Well, in the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? It's the church. How do you separate the body from the church? You can't. How do you separate Christ from the church? You can't. Why? It's His body. And so as we look at this, the greatest instruction and care, the greatest comforter, the teacher, the guide, it's infallible Word. It's the guide we have. There's warnings all about this. And the warnings we have to heed. And folks, the problem we have that we're going to get into tomorrow night through Friday is man has messed it up. I don't know how else to put it. When we look in a mirror, we can thank ourselves sometimes for messing up the plan God has. The gate of Hades will never prevail against it. But God's created ones seem to be doing their best to try to destroy it. What we need to understand is that the greatest builder was Christ. God knew that. And so His Son came. His Son came to bruise the head of Satan. In doing such, He was going to establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed, that would live and consume, and as a result of that, neither Jew nor Greek, no one would be left out. And so as we look at this, He sends it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Where does salvation come? Through Christ. Where are the saved? In His body, which is the church. What should we do with the church? Not mess it up. We should yield ourselves to it. Go a little bit further here. When He sent His Son stayed sinless. Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are things of the world, but the world is passing away. Let me tell you something, folks. There are several ways the world is used in the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world. Genesis 1:26 saw that all He created was good. That's not the world that we look at and say was so bad Christ needed to come. We find then in John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world, did He love the trees and stuff to send Christ? No, He loved us. He loved His created one. So man is used as the world. And then we find another term would be in 1 John 2, and that's the spirit of sin that's brought into the world by the serpent. And so in all these things, we need to understand that God acknowledged and endorsed Him, God, and Christ promised. He promised the church. Why? Man needed to find salvation. He needed the paradise that was lost. Is this the paradise? No, but it's the way we get to the paradise. We can't get there any other way. We've got to go through His body. We've got to take the benefits of His gift of grace that God gave us, which is His Son Jesus, and we've got to meet Him in the water grave of baptism in the right way, with the right heart, to get the blessings that we find in Christ. Christ died to make this a reality. He died to make it a reality. Question again. Do you think that man should say it makes no difference what church you belong to? We're just all going in the same direction. Folks, let me tell you, God evidently thought it was important enough to send His Son to establish a single direction and a single body for salvation. And it's us that turns that around. And we do it real quickly by using terms. In Acts 11:26, Christians were first called, our disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We call people Christians today that belong to any religious group that just believe that Christ is there. That's not the term that's used in Acts 11:26. And what we need to understand is we ourselves have separated ourselves from the singleness of the body. It's one body. And there's peculiar people in it, according to Peter. And what we find is that the greatest terms of membership, all nations, every creature, every one, man, woman, of the age of accountability, red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in His sight. They can be a member of the Lord's body. I've been very fortunate, like Brother David, to travel to other countries, teach God's Word, because of good brethren. And I've met people. Language barriers, the Lord evidently knew what He was doing at the Tower of Babel to confuse all the languages. Unfortunately, I don't have the ability to translate those languages or understand a lot of them. But it hadn't stopped the teaching. And the teaching that goes on is it's about every nation, Jews, Gentiles, everybody in what? Into one body. The greatest conditions. And here's the plan of salvation again. What I want to get across to us is, before we start in tomorrow night, really into this body, and understand this body, and understand how this body worships, and how it's organized, and what work it's to do, is understand there's one body and you don't back into it by accident. You have to follow the plan. Why? Because the cost was the Son of God to establish. And so that's what we need to remember. Tonight, there are prophecies that have been fulfilled and we need to comprehend that we need to yield to those prophecies that were fulfilled and follow the plan. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, we encourage you tonight to become one. We encourage you to take those steps. It's easy. And folks, let me tell you, I understand this. In talking with lots of folks, they say, my grandparents, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, my parents, they wouldn't taught me what they believed to be error. I would agree to that. But they may have not have known the truth. And their condition, according to Ezekiel, is is the fact they will stand in judgment for their decisions, and you're going to stand in judgment for your decisions. And if you hear the true Word of God and you do not obey it, you stand in judgment, and you're going to be judged on not obeying the true Word of God that you heard. And so what I want to do is encourage you to look at yourself. Look at your baptism, because it's easy to say I've been baptized. I've got just 2 minutes. I want to explain something. Went to Sierra Leone, West Africa. We're over there, this third time that I went, and we're teaching. And we have teachers up there, and they're doing a great job of teaching about baptism that we understand. And the folks out there are doing, yes, I've been baptized, yes. And it hit me. As you observe what you do in it, we've got to use a different definition. Because baptism to me could mean sprinkling, could be immersion for some reason, it could be nothing more than a point, could be a situation of where there's salvation before, could be all these things. And we had to go back and give a total definition each time we wanted to use the term baptism. And they started getting it. What we need to understand about baptism is you don't go into the water for the wrong reasons and come out for the right reasons. It doesn't happen that way. So if you question your baptism, don't suffer. Take the steps to correct it. Take those steps. Why? Because you need what you find in Christ, which is His body, which is the exalted church, the plan of God. Now it's possible you've done that. But in this, many times what happens, remember the eunuch, he came up out of the water grave and he was in joy. What happened to us? 10 years passed, 20 years passed, 30 years passed. Where's that joy? Where's the joy? It could be that we ourselves have forgotten the beautiful plan, the predestined plan that God had for those who came and obeyed the gospel of Christ to find all those wonderful blessings in Jesus Christ and be a part of His body. You need to obey the gospel. You need to respond to the gospel anyway. Please do so while we stand.